of the theophanies of God in the Old Testament. Theophany meaning appearances of God in the Old Testament. We'll read some scripture here in chapter 1 and then pray. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then if you go down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then if we look at verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you that you have sent your Lord, you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who was made flesh, Lord, and dwelt among us so that we might behold his glory, and so that he might die for our sins and rise again from the dead, and even now to live to intercede for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your blessed Spirit who opens our eyes and hearts to understand your Word, quickens us that we might be able to know you. Lord, we ask you to help us understand your Word, to worship you in spirit and in truth as we read. And Lord, as we consider you, we ask you, Lord, to watch over all of our brethren, strengthen them, encourage them, and help them. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away." I'm looking forward to the Lord exegeting these verses. If he does that in heaven, he'll be before us. He will be the living word. And you notice he said in verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." This word declared here is a word that we get the word exegete from, to bring out of, to make known, to make manifest. We talk about exegesis. What is the word saying? Not what we're putting into the word. We call that eisegesis, where we're reading into it what we want and what we think it ought to say, or what we, our opinions. But Jesus is not bringing just thoughts about God. He's declaring God himself. He is the express image of God, it says in Colossians 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. I'd like for to look at a couple other verses in John as we, before we go back and look at some of these theophanies, Old Testament manifestations of God himself, which we could even call Christophanies, the appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. If you'll turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 5, John 5:37. Jesus said, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." You've not seen the form of the Father. And then John 6:45, to go over there. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And then verse 46, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father." So if no man has seen God at any time, but the Son has seen the Father, doesn't that make him different? Doesn't that make him deity? As deity, the Son has seen the Father, but no man at any time has seen God, the Father. And you go over to John 8. John 8 is an astounding chapter where it says in the verse 31, I believe it is, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, and then he goes on to tell these Jews that if you really were Abraham's children, you'd believe me, and shows that they're really not Abraham's children. And at the end, they're going to take up stones to cast at him. So in this discussion with them, Jesus in verse 54 says, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. We could add to that perfectly. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now this is an astounding statement, and he's going to say some other astounding things after this, but we'll talk about this one first. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Well, J.C. Ryle points out that this is 1,850 years prior that Abraham lived. And he says this, when our Lord used these remarkable words, Abraham had been dead and buried at least 1,850 years. And yet he is said to have seen our Lord's day. How wonderful that sounds. Yet it was quite true. Not only did Abraham see our Lord and talk to him when he appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre the night before Sodom was destroyed, that's in Genesis 18, but by faith he looked forward to the day of our Lord's incarnation yet to come. And as he looked, he was glad. That he saw many things through a glass darkly, we need not doubt. He's in the Old Testament. That he could have explained fully the whole manner of circumstances of our Lord's sacrifice on Calvary, we're not obliged to suppose. But we need not shrink from believing that he saw in the far distance a Redeemer whose advent would finally make all the earth rejoice. As he saw it, he was glad. The plain truth is that we are too apt to forget that there never was but one way of salvation, one Savior, and one hope for sinners, and that Abraham and all the Old Testament saints looked to the same Christ that we look to ourselves. We shall do well to call to mind the seventh article of the Church of England. Quote, the Old Testament is not contrary to the New, for both the Old and New Testament everlasting life is offered through Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man, being both God and man. Wherefore, they are not to be heard, which feign that the old fathers did look only for transitory promises. What does he mean? Someone starts teaching you that the Old Testament saints, all they were looking for was a land. All they were looking for was an earthly kingdom. That's not what Abraham saw. He saw the day of Christ, Jesus, and was glad. The Lord Jesus said back there in John 5, 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So when you read your Old Testament, you can know that every book is pointing to Christ, in some way testifying of him. Where is he in every book? He's there. You just look for him. He's clear in the New Testament. The New Testament makes that manifest, that he's now here, his name is known, what he did on Calvary is clear, what he's done for us in salvation is very clear in all the New Testament books. But it is there in the Old, just as Tom has told us many times, that Augustine has said that the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed in it, and the New Testament has the Old Testament revealed in it. So let's go back and begin looking through what we call theophanies, but if it's Christ, and this is what it seems to be, he's the one who declares him. We're going to see a man speaking who is God from the testament of the Old Testament, from the testation of the Old Testament. So we'll go to Genesis chapter 3 and begin seeing God appear, as it were, in some kind of human form, a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus. So you remember the context of chapter 3. Adam and Eve have been created by God upright. They have not sinned. Eve is tempted. She partakes of the fruit. She dies. Tells us in the New Testament, Abraham was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. He knew that if he ate that fruit, he would die. He took it anyway, and he committed the sin of Adam. And we all fell in him. So that's occurred. So if we look in verse 8, it says, they've already done this. They've sowed that for themselves, you know, fig leaves, and they've gone off hidden from the Lord. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, why could they perceive, hey, we hear the Lord walking? Well, it seems like they must have already walked with him in purity in the garden, and now they're hiding from him, and they hear that same old sound, what it's like when the Lord's walking. I mean, no man has seen God at any time, but they knew someone who walked with him, who is God. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ is the declarer of his Father, the express image of him, this certainly looks as if it is a Christophany, a picture of Christ walking with them in the garden. Let's go to another one. We're going to be looking at a number of these theophanies or Christophanies, if you will. The next in Genesis 16. Now, what I'm showing you today, I can't say is exhaustive, but it has a number of these particular pictures of the Lord in the Old Testament. Chapter 16, and you know that there's this plan concocted by Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah can't have a child. Well, how about plan B? Here's Hagar, and she has a child. In fact, at one point, Abraham actually says, that Ishmael might live. And the Lord says, he's not the seed. Well, we come to verse 6. It says, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. This is Hagar, who was cast out of her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? And notice what the scripture says, and the Holy Spirit is the one having this penned by Moses. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. That word Lord there is Yahweh. But I thought he was the angel of the Lord. Well, he is. But this is a capital A angel. This is not Gabriel. This is not Michael. This is Yahweh's angel. And what is an angel? An angel is a messenger. An angel is the one who goes and declares the message And here he is in a form that's speaking to her, and she calls him Lord. So this is a picture of the Lord prior to his coming and being incarnated in Bethlehem. Not in Bethlehem, but in Nazareth, and then born in Bethlehem. So let us go on. Ryle has mentioned the manifestation of the Lord in chapter 18. And here he's not going to be called the angel of the Lord. He's just going to be called the Lord. It's kind of cryptic in a sense, but I'll be reading Calvin's commentary on this in a moment. Chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, and knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now when Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. So you notice there's three men. He's talking to them, and then all of a sudden we find a little further in the passage here, and the Lord said to Abraham, same conversation. He's talking to Yahweh. Three men. Now notice as we jump over to chapter 19 what it says. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Three men, one of them is called Yahweh, and now two angels, but not Yahweh, are over here with Lot. What does Calvin say about this? The question occurs, why one of the three angels has suddenly disappeared and two only are come to Sodom? The Jews, with their wanted audacity in introducing fables, pretend that one came to destroy Sodom and the other to preserve Lot. But from the discourse of Moses, this appears to be frivolous, because we shall see that they both assisted in the liberation of Lot. What I have before addressed is more simple, namely that it was granted to Abraham in a peculiar favor that God would not only send him two messengers from the angelic host, but that in a more familiar manner, he would manifest himself to him in his own son. For as we have seen, one of the messengers held the principal place as being superior to the others in dignity. Now, although Christ was always the mediator, yet because he manifested himself more obscurely to Lot than he did to Abraham, the two angels only came to Sodom. So that's what Calvin thought. Got these three speaking to Abraham. One of them is called Yahweh. Two angels take off, not with Yahweh, in appearance. And so this appears to be certainly the Lord speaking to Abraham, and in a very special way, in appearance as a man, yet with the angelic host. Let's go over to chapter 22, still with Abraham. And we have this wonderful chapter where Abraham is commanded by God to offer up his only son. Now it came to pass in chapter 22, verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Of course, you know the stories. They go up and Isaac says, well, and we have these things, but where's the offering? He said, God will provide himself an offering. And so this is an amazing picture, because how in the world do you take a grown man, Isaac, and somehow put him on an altar as if you're going to kill him without Isaac saying, yeah, I'll do this, Dad. I mean, God told you to do this. We've got to do this. I hope I'm not eisegeting this text. There's something, he didn't sedate him with a tranquilizer gun. Get him somehow on this altar. He's got a knife raised. He's going to kill his son. Maybe both of them are trusting that somehow God's going to raise him from the dead, because God said, I'm going to have a great nation and you're the only one I've got. Ishmael's out of the question. You're the only son who can bring forth Jacob, who would come later. So we notice it says further in verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And so he reminds Abraham of the promises he'd given him in chapter 12, chapter 15, and here again now in chapter 22. But he speaks as the angel of the Lord. And we've seen already that the angel of the Lord is someone who spoke to Hagar, who is called Yahweh. Now, there's commentary in the New Testament on this passage that we want to look at. So if you will go to Acts chapter 7. I think I'm a little ahead of myself. We're going to come back to Acts 7. Hold your, put a bookmarker there. We'll come back later to that. I'm sorry, I jumped the gun. Let's go back to Genesis and verse 31. We're going from Abraham's seeing the Lord to Jacob. Genesis 31. Genesis 31. Now, you remember that Jacob was working for Laban, and he worked many a year for these wives, and things went well. He was watching over Laban's flocks, but then the Lord set it up so that Jacob's flocks would prosper more than Laban's. And verse 9 says, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Is by the birth of all these animals. His animals were birthing much more than Laban's. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks and are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So here is the angel of the Lord speaking to him out of heaven. He says, I am the God of Bethel. So the angel of the Lord here isn't just any angel. This is Yahweh's angel. This is that person revealing himself to Jacob. And then if you go over to chapter 32, and he's going to be doing some wrestling with all night. Verse 22 says, and he rose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You see why some call this a Christophany? No man has seen God at any time. But Jacob says, I've seen God face to face, and I'm preserved. I wrestled with him all night, and he blessed me. Changed my name to Israel, a prince with God. Jacob, I was a supplanter. Now I am a prince with God. And so, you know, here you have the Lord Jesus Christ conceived in the womb of Mary and then born in Bethlehem. And we have the Word made flesh. But the Word has always been the Word. He's always been declaring the Father. He's always been the representation of God from eternity past. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here is this very clear manifestation of him to Jacob. Some people say you can't find Jesus in the Old Testament. What testament are you looking at? The more you look, the more you see of him. Now there is a commentary on this in Hosea 12, if you'll go there. I think I've got it right this time. Hosea 12, just after Daniel. Hosea 12 says this. The Lord, Yahweh that is, also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So it says, in his strength he struggled with God, yet he prevailed with the angel. So that's the Old Testament commentary on what we just read. He wrestled with God. Prefiguring of the Lord Jesus. Okay, back now to the Old Testament, further back in the Old Testament, we go to Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus. So in chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So this angel of the Lord is speaking out of this flame of fire as God speaking to Moses. Now we can turn to Acts 7, if you held your place there at all, and read a commentary on this. Acts 7, verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is Moses, in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So here yet again, another appearance of the angel of the Lord to Moses. You know, sometimes you say, well, I wish I could see the Lord like that. You got to remember when Thomas fell down before the Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, more blessed are they who believe and do not see. And we're more blessed than Thomas, who got to see all these things of the Lord. We're more blessed than Moses, more blessed than Abraham. And so the angels, it says in the book of 1 Peter, are peering down upon all this grace God is pouring upon us, that we can see the Lord by faith and be saved from our sins, because they know if they sin one time, it's all over. And there's no redeemer for angels. But this redeemer was from everlasting to everlasting God. And at times, just showing up, very important times. Abraham, the beginning of the Israeli nation. Moses, the deliverance of his people. And so, let us go to the next. Let's go to Exodus 33. We're going to read a few verses here. Chapter 33, verse 9. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of the cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth? So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face my face shall not be seen. You know, this is a passage you look at and you worship, because we as Christians want to know the Lord. And here this Moses gets to have this face-to-face talk with the Lord, and then the Lord's going to show him his glory in such a way that if he showed his face, I think he would have died, but he showed him in the backside, and he got to see him pass by. Of course, we sing that song. The Lord's put him in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. And so, you know, here is another manifestation of the Lord to Moses. The next one we're going to look at is a very enigmatic section of Scripture, Balaam. When you read about Balaam, here is this man he's a prophet, and he's going to say some things, and Balak wants him to curse Israel, and the Lord says, you're only going to say what I tell you to say, so he says something good, and Balak is all upset. Man, you're supposed to curse him, and I sent you to curse him, and here you're blessing him. And he does it again, and he blesses him, and all the words you hear Balaam sound. We find out later that Balaam actually taught the children of Israel to commit fornication against God. He really was a false prophet. He's so taught in the New Testament as such. But here we find him in this pathway, and we're going to see the Lord speaking to him. So let's go to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. This is verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Now that's a picture, isn't it? He's got this sword out. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey and turned her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? This is the donkey speaking. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day. Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And what a passage. I mean, if you believe in miracles, I mean, God's making a donkey speak very clearly. And the thing is, Balaam's not saying, what in the world are you talking to? He keeps talking to the donkey and carries on this conversation. I mean, he really does need his eyes opened. And here is this hand on a sword, having drawn it, the angel of the Lord. And you can imagine, this is a powerful manifestation. This is God speaking and doing things that what God does. So, you know, we are so blessed because these brethren at this time, who lived during this time, saw dimly. We're looking back and seeing, it's like if you have something happens and you can go back and talk about all these things that happened and write a history of it. They're looking forward to something they can't really see. They're seeing something. They're being told something. There's going to be a seed that's going to come and crush the heel of the serpent. There's going to be this one who's going to bless all the families of the earth. On and on. And then they see pictures of God manifest. They don't really, and then there's going to be Isaiah later is going to tell us that the virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. And if they really understood their Old Testament, they could have said, well, the woman is going to have a seed. That doesn't the way it works. The woman's going to have a seed. They didn't really maybe understand that was the virgin birth actually declared in Genesis 3. But all of this is unfolding more and more. The angel of the Lord is appearing yet again. So, let us go over there to Joshua chapter 5. We're in this section of Joshua where it's the victories going into the land. You remember for 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness because they would not believe God. And all those over 20 years of age perished in the wilderness as unbelievers except two individuals, Caleb and Joshua. You know, we've got a Caleb in this church. We've got a Joshua back there. You know, people are still being named after these men who lived after the age of 20. You know, they're older than 20. They got to go into the land. And so they're in the land. They're about to take Jericho, which was no small thing because of the gigantic walls around it. And it says, it came to pass, this is chapter 5, verse 13, came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. This is where that word deja vu comes in pretty well. Didn't we see that with Moses? Take off your sandals. Place you're standing is holy. God is speaking to you out of this burning bush. I'm the commander. And as it says in the Old King James and New King James, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. You for us or for them? No, I'm here to take over. I'm ruling it all. And it's... What a picture of the Lord. Justin Martyr was a Christian of the second century who, in his writings, he wrote a book to Trypho, and it was supposedly a character he made up where he was actually doing an apologetic to the Jews for the Lord Jesus being the Son of God. And he talks about this, that we were able to see Christ in the Old Testament as this commander, as this captain of the Lord's host. So, I don't know about you, I get excited just reading the Old Testament and seeing these glorious pictures of the Lord himself. And then another one in Judges chapter 2. So this book of Joshua is a book of great victories, but they didn't get all the Gentile tribes out of the land. They were supposed to conquer it all. They didn't. And Judges then begins with that backdrop. Chapter 2 says, "And then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" Now, did angels make covenants? I don't think so. The angel of the Lord says, "I made a covenant with you." This is God saying to them, "I'm covenanting with you," and he's appearing now as the angel of the Lord. And then if we go over a little further in Judges to chapter 6, you have Gideon. And the children of Israel had gone through another cycle of doing evil, God seeing their sin, them calling upon the Lord, God sending another judge. And here we have Gideon. Verse 11 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongeth to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall have Israel, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" And you notice the way the scripture talks. First it calls him the angel of the Lord, but then it says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours.'" He's seeing the angel of the Lord. He's speaking to him. He is engaging him to be the Gideon he's going to be. And of course, Gideon has questions. He wants a fleece. He needs the fleece twice. And the Lord uses this weak vessel to deliver Israel, having spoken to him. And then let's flip over to Judges 13. And we go through other cycles. And now we're going to come to this next judge, Samson. And Samson's parents are being told that there's going to be a great work done. So, chapter 13, again, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat any unclean thing.'" And she goes on to tell her these things that she must do in order to be the woman to bear this son, Samson. Verse 6, "So the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenances were like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine, nor drink similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I've said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor she drink anything, any wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please, let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Very interesting answer. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened, as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So here they are. They got to see the angel of the Lord. Manoah thinks, "We're going to die because you just can't see God." And she says, "Well, he would have killed us." But she doesn't say, "We didn't see God." They got to see him. And this is why some say these theophanies are really Christophanies. Because who is going to declare God, whom no man has seen at any time, cannot see him? Jesus said that. "I've seen him," but now they're seeing God. He's the mediator between God and men, of those in the Old Testament and those in the New. So let's look at another place that some wonder, is this a theophany? Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You remember there was a tower that was built and everybody was to bow down and worship the king through this. It was pure idolatry, and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, "We're not going to bow down." Daniel, we don't know where he was at this time. He wasn't in this chapter, and we know that he didn't bow down. But these three were put before a trial, and they're going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace, seven times hotter than ever. And they're cast in. The men who cast them in died themselves. It was so hot. Can you imagine that? So these men go down in the fire. And then verse 24 says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" That's the New King James translation, but the ESV and the NASB say he's like the Son of the gods. That would be more like what Nebuchadnezzar would say. I mean, he's an idolater. Here's the gods that he worships, and there's someone in here. It's like a form of a man. But he doesn't look just like a regular man. There's something different about him. He's like the Son of the gods. What a story. You know, I mean, there's so much you preach from this. I mean, you're going through the fire. God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper.'" He's there in the fire with you. Well, he's there in the fire with these folks. The only thing that got burned was the ropes. And they're freed, and they come out, and they live. And can you imagine telling the story? "Well, I thought we threw, I mean, my dad died when you got thrown in here, and my dad's dead, and you're walking down the street. What happened?" Well, there was a fourth man in the flame with us. He was like the son of the gods. They didn't say that. He was divine. So we have this theophany of the Lord. We have probably a Christophany. I want to close in reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you turn over there with me. He commands Timothy in verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Doesn't mean earn it. He means lay hold of Christ, really. He is life eternal. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without spot, blameless unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now here is Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, who's dwelling in light that cannot be seen by us. He's in the presence of the Father. He's gone into the presence of the Father for us because we cannot see God, we die. But he sees God. He declares him. He exegetes him to us, makes him known to us, did it in the Old Testament, and is now doing it in the New. He did it to Saul of Tarsus. He was a manifestation of Jesus after his resurrection. And then he appears, of course, in the book of Revelation and speaks to John. Brother Hank.
I wanted to clarify something or put it in context. You said really early on that people have said you can't see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament.
There have been some who said that. None of us here, of course.
Well, if I'm sitting there with the Jewish Bible or the Septuagint, I cannot see Jesus in the Old Testament, in my opinion. I was going to go to 1 John. Oh, here it is. Okay. If we go to 1 John, though, and this is what I wanted to bring up, except I can't read it with these glasses on. So if you wouldn't mind turning to 1 John and read verses 1 to 3.
1 to 3, in 1 John 1 to 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes, and Martin Lloyd-Jones brought up an interesting question. He says, how do we know Jesus? Do we know him by idea? Do we know him by philosophy? And he said, no. We know him by history and the apostles' testimony, their witness of Christ, because they did see God in the flesh, if you will, in Christ Jesus. And I just wanted to bring that out because you're talking about theophanies. We wouldn't even know the name of Christ if it wasn't for the apostles. So our belief is totally on history and on the witness of God's men whom he had called and who wrote the New Testament.
Well, the name Christ is Messiah, and they knew Messiah was coming. Abraham saw my day and was glad. There was something that they knew. They didn't know the name Jesus as such necessarily. They didn't know him as Jesus the Christ. But Jesus, with what you just said in 1 John, John also said in chapter 14, when Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I am showing you the Father. Everything I've ever done and said, I'm showing you the Father.
Again,
I and the Father are one.
And though, just one thing. If John, who was an apostle, hadn't written that, you wouldn't know that. So all I'm saying is it's the apostles who are the ones who witnessed, and therefore our belief is based upon their witness and what they have seen and touched and everything what it said in 1 John 1. And we need to remember that. We're not talking about some ethereal thing or just some philosophy like people like to say. Everything you said about the Old Testament is true as far as I'm concerned, but it's because of the witness of people, which is a reminder to all of us that we must witness to Christ ourselves of what we know. And I'm just throwing that in for the heck of it. But I just wanted to put it into context, because otherwise, if you're talking to a Jewish person, they would say, show me Jesus in the Old Testament, and you couldn't do it. You could say, here's Messiah, but okay, who's Messiah? They would say, it's not Jesus, because you know that. That's all I was trying to say.
But you're right, their eyes are blinded, and our eyes were blinded. When the Lord opens our eyes, by grace we see Christ in the Old Testament and in the New, of course. Anybody else? Question or comment? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy shown to us in eternity in Jesus. We thank you that eternal life is knowing the Father through the Son. And we do ask you, Lord, that you might yet more manifest yourself to us, Lord. We long for you. We need you. You know our sins are great, and we're thankful that your grace is greater. Pray that you would bless our fellowship today. Give Tom grace to declare your glory and your honor. Help us to receive your word, Lord. We pray for our children, that you would save them, Lord, by your grace. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.